Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 8, and we'll be in verses 31 through 47 this morning. So John chapter 8 and verses 31 through 47 as we continue our study in the Gospel of John. John 8, 31 through 47. So let's say I told you that it was worth it to eat an apple a day. And you said, yes, I believe you. But as time went on, you stopped eating that apple. Hard times came and you didn't really feel like eating an apple. Trials came as your friends started making fun of you for eating that daily apple. You even started eating in place of an apple, you started eating a piece of candy a day because you thought that's what was worth it in the end. And you continued eating that piece of candy a day instead of the apple until you died. So let me ask you this. Did you truly believe what I said? That eating an apple was worth it. Did you truly believe that? And the answer is no. Because if you genuinely believe that it was worth it, then no matter what came, you would eat that apple a day. No matter what hard time, trial, or alternative food came, you would stand firm in your belief to the end. And so really think about it. If you truly believe something to be true, you stand firm, no matter what comes your way. And that's similar to what we find in today's text. We will see that abiding in Christ's word is evidence that you were a true disciple. So last Sunday we talked about how Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. And then the sermon ended on verse 30 where it said that many believed. And it's that last verse of many believing that Jesus is actually going to confront as we read today. You see, in our minds, we hear that this group believed, and we think, oh, how nice. They all got saved, right? But here's the thing. We already found out that when John uses that phrase, believed, it doesn't always mean genuine belief. Sometimes John uses that word, and it means really shallow, superficial faith. As we heard earlier in John, Christ knows their hearts. In fact, as the text goes on in chapter 8, you actually see this truth come out. Because they go from quote-unquote believing Jesus to getting ready to throw stones at Jesus. Christ knows the heart of these people. And he goes right after their professed belief in him. And really, in this text, we see Christ kind of bringing out the differences between a true disciple and a false one. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at the marks of a true disciple and a false disciple of Jesus. And as you sit here this morning and listen to this sermon, I really want you to evaluate your spiritual life. So this isn't time to daydream. This isn't time to think about other people's spiritual lives. This is a time for you to evaluate and really consider, are you a true disciple of Jesus? And this eternally matters. And so do not take this time lightly. So let's first read the passage and then we will go in. So as I'm reading the passage, be thinking about some of these marks of a true and false disciple. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So as you can see, a lot in here and very intense dialogue and situation going on. But let's look at the marks of a true and false disciple. So first, the marks of a false disciple of Jesus. So often you will hear the marks of a successful leader, the marks of a genius, the marks of a manhood, things like that. But today we're going to hear about the marks of a false disciple. So what does it look like to be a false disciple? So that's someone who claims to be a Christian, professes to believe in Christ, but actually doesn't. And the first mark is a false disciple tries to justify him or herself. Now, when I say justify him or herself, is what I mean is they try to base their security, the security of their relationship with God, on something other than faith in Christ alone. So they consider that they're right with God because something in themselves or something that they did. As Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, we are saved through faith, not works. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So let's discover how these people try to justify themselves. So the first thing is they thought they were secure in their relationship with God because of their inherited privilege. So Jesus tells them that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they're like, wait a second. Who said we weren't free? Right? We're offspring of Abraham. We haven't been a slave to anyone. What they're saying is we don't need freed. We have never been enslaved in the first place. We're children of Abraham. Now, I don't believe that they're saying they have never been political slaves. Of course, Israel has been slaves to so many nations. Egypt, obviously the Romans at this time, and the list could go on. Babylon, etc. So they must be saying they were never spiritual slaves. They were never enslaved inwardly in their hearts. And they're basing their spiritual freedom on their inherited privilege. It's kind of the modern equivalent would be, I'm a Christian because I was born into a godly family. It's a great thing to be born in a godly family. It was great that they're offspring, physical offspring of Abraham. There actually are blessings in that because you have more opportunity to hear the gospel, right? But your godly family doesn't save you. Just because your parents were godly people and you're raised in that environment doesn't make you a Christian. This is a sad reality, but reality nonetheless. There are countless people in the world with godly parents who are on their way to eternal condemnation, and they think they are right with God. To think you do not need saving is a perilous place to be in, and that's exactly what's going on here. They thought, we don't need freedom. We were never enslaved in the first place. Just look at our family tree. And after Christ claims that they don't do the works of Abraham, they answer him by saying, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Again, they're emphasizing that we are legitimately, really, a part of the people of God. That's pretty much what they're trying to do. And inherent in their responses is this tone of moral superiority. How dare Jesus attack their works when they come from Abraham by bloodline, and Israel is called the firstborn of God. It's like they're claiming, we're good with God. We're religious. We come from this godly family. We do the right things. How can you say that we need freed? We're Abraham's children. But is this your mindset? Do you ground your salvation on your family's godliness? Or have you recognized your sin, repented of it, and turned to Christ personally? Only Christ saves, and we each personally have to believe in His work. So your family's belief doesn't get you any closer to heaven. And Jesus confronts this mindset. He goes right after it. And if you are here today and you are resting in your family's faith for your standing with God, Jesus wants to eradicate that out of you. Like this crowd, Jesus wants you to know that you are not really who you think you are. They thought they were sons of Abraham, but actually they're slaves to sin. And you may think you're a child of God, but you are a slave to sin if you have not personally trusted in Christ. And the crazy thing is that Jesus not only says, hey, you're not of Abraham and you're not of God, but he also says, you're actually of the devil. Right? That's a powerful statement. That's an intense statement. It's the truth. If you are not a child of God, you are a child of the devil. So what is your foundation for your standing with God? Do you think that your good works will save you? Do you think that you're, because your parents are Christians and they took you to church, or they take you to church now, that that's going to save you? A false disciple tries to justify him or herself. But also we see a false disciple rejects the truth. Now as we see with this crowd, the false disciple may look like they're accepting the truth, but in the long run they will reject the truth. Meaning they will not abide in Christ's words. And the reason, we will see the reason why they do this. We will see at what it looks like to do this, and then the implication of doing this. So what's the reason for a false disciple to ultimately reject the truth? What's the reason for a false disciple to abandon Christ's word? Because they are not of God. They are actually a slave to sin and a child of the devil. You see, since the false disciple has never been set free by Christ, then that means they remain a slave to sin. And Christ points out that the one who continues, who practices sin, so this image of practice habitual sin, proves that they are a slave to sin. Why? Because they're obeying their master. Sin dominates the unsaved person as they continue to habitually sin. So even though they may say they are free, they are not free, but they are slaves to sin because they practice sin. Their fruit displays their spiritual lives. And then also their fruit displays that they are children of the devil. Look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. So they can say that they are children of Abraham and children of God until they are blue in the face, but Jesus knows the truth. He sees their works, and he can definitively say, nope, you're children of the devil. Because they do not love Christ, they do not accept the truth, they do not truly follow him, but they love sin, reject the truth, and follow Satan. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand for truth. And is the father of lies. And that is exactly what they are doing. They're seeking to kill Jesus. They reject the truth. And they lie about their standing with God. And Christ says, you don't believe me. You truly don't believe me. And he points that out to them. And ultimately, they reject Christ's word because they are not of God. And so here's the truth that you need to understand. Your fruit shows your root. Notice I said your fruit shows your root. Your fruit does not determine your root. Your works don't save you. They don't determine if you're a child of God or not. But they show and display what your root was in the first place. So if you're a child of the devil and you're not of God, of course you're going to reject the truth in the end. Because you're following your father's desires. You're not going to abide in Christ's word because you hate the truth. The truth goes against what your master, sin, wants. The devil hates the truth, so you're going to too. And when you hate the truth, you're going to hate Christ. And when you hate Christ, you're going to want to abandon his word. These are all the works of the devil. And this is what they're doing. So really, consider your own life. What fruit do you see? What patterns do you see? Of course, Christians are going to still struggle with sin at times. But they live in repentance. They live in a desire to please God. In this state of conviction of sin, grieving over sin. And ultimately, they love God. If these marks of a false disciple are seen in your life, then you are a slave to sin and you are still a child of the devil. But there's a way out. You don't have to be in that state forever. The way out is through the Son, Jesus Christ. He says he can set you free and you can be free indeed. Trust him. Believe in what he has done for you on the cross and you can be called a child of God. Paul says in Galatians 4:7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, an author named Mike Mack gave a story of his childhood. He talks about how when he was 10 years old, he made friends with two brothers in the neighborhood. And so just for fun, he decided that he would tell them that he had a twin brother named Mark. So they'd be playing wiffle ball, and he would go home, change his clothes, and come back as Mark. A week or so goes by, and they start to grow suspicious. They start to ask him questions like why they rode the exact same bike, why they never saw them together. When the friends came over to his house, only one of them was always only ever around. The other always had something else to do. A game, a choir rehearsal at someone else's house. And then one day, one of the boys asked his mom where Mark was. And his mom, of course, said, who's Mark? And the gig was up. You see, the boy in the story was faking his twin's existence. Are you faking your existence as a true disciple of Jesus? Or are you really and truly and surely a genuine disciple of Christ? The marks of a false disciple are trying to justify yourself and rejecting the truth. So then what are the marks of a true disciple on the other hand? In this crucial passage of Scripture, Christ brings out some of these true marks of a true disciple. First, a true disciple perseveres in Christ's word. We see this especially in verse 31. He declares, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, of course, this statement needs a little bit of unpacking. So what exactly is Christ's word? It's the sum of Christ's teaching. and his teaching pointed to himself and who he was. Think of it like this. So how do we know Jesus? How do we know the truth? Through his word. What about abiding? What does abiding look like? Essentially, it is persevering, continuing, holding on to the teaching of Christ. So it's to never abandon what he has taught. So when I abide in Christ's word, I am persuaded that it is truth. I see the beauty and value in his word for what it is. I trust his word. I know that it has power. I feed on his word. I am guided by his word. I am refreshed by his word. I obey his word. I seek to understand it better. I cling to it no matter what. As you think about a prime example of someone abiding in Christ's word is Paul. Think about all the trials he had. I mean, a couple of times he just lists off, like, shipwrecked and beaten. And think of everything that he went through for the gospel. But no matter what you did to Paul, he would never abandon Christ's teaching. He would hold on to it. He would remain in it, abide in it. So when it seems like sin and evil are winning in the world, do you go away from what Christ says, or do you hold on to it? When the world says that it knows better, do you leave what the word says, or do you stay knowing that it's the truth? When things don't make sense, when the devil pulls hard at you, do you abide in Christ's word, or do you abandon it? So this is what it looks like. No matter what happens in your life, you trust and you hold on to what Christ has said. Can you say like Peter, to whom shall I go? Right? You have the words of eternal life. You see, a true disciple of Jesus perseveres in Christ's word because they love Christ and his word. They have seen their own horrible, sinful depravity, and they have recognized that they needed saved. They have realized that they were enslaved to sin and needed redeemed by Christ. They have come to the end of the rope and realized that only Christ would do. And now that they have been saved by his grace, they are simply striving to live on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Are you abiding in Christ's word? Do you hold on to, do you cling to his teaching? Do you value it? Do you cherish it? Do you treasure it? Now, this verse isn't proposing that we can lose our salvation, but it's simply showing us that abiding is evidence of our salvation. John Piper brought this out in one of his sermons. He said, consider what Christ actually said. He did not say, if you abide, you will become my disciple, but if you abide, you are truly my disciple. So think about that difference. So it's not, if you abide, then you will become my disciple, but if you abide, then you are truly my disciple. So perseverance demonstrates genuineness. It is the evidence of genuineness. And abiding in his word is not a time for pride. It's not a time for us to say, wow, look at my strength to persevere. But it's more simply, I believe him. That's it. I believe him, and he is actually helping me to do that. J.C. Ryle said in regards to this verse, time and wear test metals and prove whether they are solid or plated. Time and wear, in like manner, are the surest tests of a man's religion. Where there is spiritual life, there will be continuance and steady perseverance. I want to give you a couple modern-day examples of what it looks like to not abide in Christ's word. Some of you may know Joshua Harris, a well-known author and former pastor. Back in July, he wrote a post on social media that stated this, I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. A month later, Marty Sampson, a contemporary Christian music writer of many years, said this in a post, "Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith and it doesn't bother me. I am not in anymore. I want genuine truth, not the I just believe it kind of truth. Science keeps piercing the truth of every religion. Lots of things help people change their lives, not just one version of God. All I know is what's true to me right now, and Christianity just seems to me like another religion at this point." These are examples of what it looks like to not abide. So these were people who claimed to be Christians. And one was a pastor. One wrote lyrics for Christian music. But here they are saying, "I'm not a Christian." And so it shows you that abiding demonstrates that you're a Christian. So it shows us they were never a Christian in the first place. And their fruit is showing itself. Think about even in my own life, not me, but as I was in seminary, went to seminary with this guy, and he was brilliant. I mean, he was probably one of the smartest ones in my class. I mean, he got all A's on the papers, and my professors were saying, "Wow, this paper was amazing. I've heard him preach," you know, had great discussions with him. He was even a pastor for a short while, and now he's bashing Christianity. He's bashing the doctrines that he once wrote about and preached about. He has not abided in Christ's word. And this is the sad reality, people, church. This is reality. We should not just think that, oh, they claim to be Christian, they're Christian. No, Christ knew this. Right? And I'm going to bring that out a little bit later. But Christ actually went against this. He knew this was going to be a reality. Are you abiding? Are you remaining in Christ's word? Do you hold it tightly no matter what? A true disciple perseveres in his word because they believe him. But also a true disciple knows the truth. So since we are true disciples and we abide in Christ's word, then the result is we will know the truth. We will know Jesus, who is truth. And when we know the saving truth of Jesus, it sets us free. It liberates us. But what exactly is this freedom? What is it freedom from? So we aren't freed from political or physical slavery. We are freed from the slavery to sin. Jesus shows us that in verse 34. That's what he's talking about. So your biggest need is not freedom from your parents. Your biggest need is not freedom from your boss or someone else. Your biggest need is freedom from the mastery of sin. If you're a true disciple of Jesus, the Son has set you free. You are free indeed, meaning there is no doubt about it. It is a for sure thing. You've been liberated from your bondage. You don't need to listen to the demands of sin. You don't have to believe the lies of sin. We can say no to sin. We can live in a way that pleases the Lord. And what's interesting is that many Christians like this phrase. Hey, freedom, right? I've heard many people sing songs declaring, "We're free, we're free, we're free." But do they actually understand what it's saying? It's freedom from the bondage of sin. So what that means is this freedom isn't freedom to do what you want. It's freedom to live for Christ. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom to not sin. Not to just do what you want. But it's great news. A true disciple is no longer a slave to sin, but a child of God. And Paul talks about that in Romans 6. Now you've been freed from sin, so start living like it. So celebrate in your deliverer, Jesus. The true disciple has heard the truth, believed the truth, knows the truth, accepts the truth, and loves it. This is what faith in Christ actually entails. It involves loving Christ, loving His Word, abiding, all because you have been truly transformed by the grace of God at salvation. So really, what's the difference between a true and false disciple? Is that true disciples abide, false disciples abandon. So which are you? Like I said earlier, I really want you to evaluate. Which are you? True disciple or a false one? Do you love Christ and His Word, even in the hardest of times? Continue trusting His Word. Persevere in the faith. Do you feel the pull to abandon? Evaluate your spiritual life. Do you truly believe in Him or not? And if not, then trust Him. Trust in His Word. He loves you and He wants you to believe and to trust in Him. But as we apply these truths, really think about the implications of this. Think about how Christ is confronting those who say they believed in Him. And one truth is that Jesus wants genuine disciples, not merely more disciples. So think about Christ at this moment. He could have easily been like, oh look, so many more people believed in me. This is great, right? More people to follow me. I'm going to be famous, right? This is just great. More people, right? The more the merrier. But He didn't do that. He did the opposite. Because He didn't care only about numbers, but about hearts. He cared about the eternal lives. And do we take this approach to ministry? What's our goal here? Is it simply numbers for numbers' sake? Or is it desire to see people truly saved, truly freed, truly transformed, truly rescued from sin? To see people transformed by the grace of Jesus, that's our goal. You know, Kevin DeYoung said this powerful statement. If there is one thing Jesus did not allow, it was for curious onlookers who reckoned Him to be a wonder worker and a good teacher, nothing more, to get the wrong idea about who they were in relationship to Him. It is better to have a church of 50 earnest and committed Christians than a church of 500 people sleepwalking through Christianity. May our focus be making more genuine disciples and seeing them grow and seeing people saved and not just merely more people. That's what Christ wants. He wanted genuine people. He wasn't just, more people. But I want genuine people. Genuine people who trusted in Me. Another implication of this passage is that the Lord didn't want them comfortable in their false belief. Oh, what a bad position to be in. Being comfortable in a superficial faith is a dangerous state to be in. If you were in this state, there is no greater love, no greater grace that Christ can show you than to push you out of that comfort zone, to wake you up out of your self-righteousness, and for you to be convicted in your soul. There's nothing greater that you need. Because superficial faith will send you straight to hell. And the fact that Jesus confronted this group shows the love and grace of Christ in action. He knew the truth and He didn't want them to be left in unbelief under the guise of belief. He was trying to push them away from self-reliance and onto Christ's reliance. And it's an ever-important truth for us to remember, not all who profess to believe truly believe. And we should be willing to confront people with this truth. We should have the mentality of Christ, where we don't want people comfortable in their fake faith. Because really think about it. Fake faith is no faith, and no faith is no salvation. So if you're here today and you have recognized that I'm a false disciple, I have superficial faith in Jesus, then turn to Him now. That's really the goal of this passage, to bring you to Christ. It's not to leave you in guilt and shame, but to lead you to life and freedom in Christ. And if you have truly believed, you are a true disciple in Him, this passage isn't meant to doubt your salvation. It's not really meant to make you reside in fear, but to rejoice in faith. Your faith is a precious gift from God. And we don't stick up our nose in pride, but we humbly bow to the Savior who saved us from slavery and death. So rejoice. Rejoice in what Christ has done in your life, and rest secure on His work on the cross. He sets you free. He will help you abide, and He will hold you fast. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Father, we come to You humbly. We come to You evaluating our lives. And I pray that every single person here would do a self-evaluation of their spiritual lives, a heart check. Where am I? What am I trusting in? What am I holding on to? Am I trusting in Christ's work on my behalf, or am I trusting in something else? Am I holding on to Christ's words, and will I persevere in faith and relying upon Him to help me in that? Or am I going to abandon when hard times come? Help us to each evaluate. And I pray if there's someone here who is a false disciple, that they would be convicted. Because that's the best thing that they would happen right now, is that they would be convicted and they would turn to You in faith and experience the love of Christ and the freedom that He has in store for them. And for those who are true disciples, that would they rest secure in Your work. Would they continue persevering as only You can do in their lives? In Christ's name, amen. We're going to sing the new song of the month, Complete in Thee. So if you would...